Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah and chapter number 53. As we continue with our series of the shepherd and the sheep, that is God's favorite way of describing his relationship with man. That all we like sheep have gone astray. That we need a great shepherd. And the good thing is we have a good shepherd. We have a great shepherd. We have a chief shepherd. In addition, the Bible also takes time to describe a picture of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lamb of God. He was the one that God provided to take our place, that we deserve death, we deserve hell, we deserve the grave, we deserve to be separated from God. And it was Jesus who was the sacrifice on our behalf to pay our price for your sins and for mine. And we find our way to one of the most wonderful parts of all of the Word of God, Isaiah chapter number 53. And with that being said, look with me in Isaiah 53 and look with me starting at verse number 1. Isaiah 53 in verse 1, the Word of God says this: Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it as our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53, and notice this phrase at the very beginning: Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we hit this very sacred, special, wonderful portion of the Word of God, I'm very conscious that in my human frailty, I have no way to express the glory of this chapter, to be able to express the power inside of this passage of Scripture. There's no way that I could adequately describe what you did through Jesus Christ on that day of the cross and what you did for my sins and for theirs. Lord, because of that, I'm conscious that I need to be dependent upon you. So once again, I ask that you fill me with your precious Spirit, that I could trust in you, depend upon you, rely upon you, and that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word today, that you would do something amazing in this wonderful telling of what Christ did for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Notice the phrase at the very beginning of this passage, "Who hath believed our report?" Who hath believed our report? This is a declaration before it goes into one of the most wonderful passages of all of Scripture. Who hath believed our report? Even today we ask the question, who believes this? Who believes that God loved us so much that he robed himself in flesh and that he dwelt among us and that he lived the same life that you and I lived? He went through the same temptations, went through the same troubles, went through the same heartaches. And then Jesus, who is God, died for us. And he paid for your price. And he paid for my price. And he did it for free, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who hath believed our report? You know, there's a lot of people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is enough to die for your sins and for mine. There's many people who have never heard, never understood that our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. What a wonderful thing for someone to hear and to understand. Now, as it's talking in direct context, it's dealing with the Hebrew people, that the Hebrew people themselves did not believe the report. They did not understand that the Messiah was going to die for them. And then today we have many people who reject the idea that Jesus Christ died. But it doesn't matter how many people reject. It matters that it happened. That Jesus Christ did die for our sins. This is a true statement. Who hath believed our report? Now, to make this even more wonderful, that this is written in Isaiah's time, approximately 700 BC. So 700 BC, 700 years before Jesus Christ died on the cross, Isaiah is talking about it. 700 years. One of the best reasons why I love to give why the Bible is the Word of God is because of fulfilled prophecy. To be able to take the Bible and say, look at this. This was predicted before it happened. And Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest prophecies in all of the Word of God that Jesus Christ died and why he died. You understand the Jewish people had this scripture. In Jeremiah's day, anyone in Jeremiah's day could have took the scroll of Isaiah and saw for themselves that their Messiah was going to be bruised for their iniquity. He was going to die on their behalf. That anyone during the time of the restoration with Ezra and Nehemiah coming back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall, they could have saw for themselves. Anyone during the silent years in between the New Testament and the Old Testament could have saw for themselves. And every Jewish people, every Jewish scribe who took the time to record the Bible properly had to write out this passage for themselves. And they had the prophecy. They had this. And who hath believed my report? Who hath believed this report? That this was done 700 years. Now, Martin Luther, one of the great reformers in the 1500s, he said that Isaiah 53 needs to be printed on sheets of gold and needs to be encrusted with precious jewels, because this passage is so precious. Why is it so precious? Well, during the gospel records, you have the historical account of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. We have the history portion of it. In Psalm 22, which is written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross, we see Jesus on the cross from Christ's perspective. What does he feel like? But in Isaiah 53, we get to pull back behind the curtain and we see the spiritual account of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and for mine 700 years before the actual fact. Now, perhaps you're not familiar with exactly what happened. Jesus Christ had lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. The last 3.5 years, he had a public ministry where he was actually preaching. And it was in that account that we see the gospel records spend a lot of attention on the last 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly life. During that time, he gathered disciples. He did 36 major miracles. He had 36 major discourses. He had many times where he was working with individuals and dealing with them. But at the end of his life, he was betrayed. At the end of his life, he was put on a false, illegal trial, and he was sentenced to death in that illegal trial because the Hebrew people could not, at that time, put someone to death. They turned him over to the Roman government, and the Roman government found him guilty and sent him to the cross. As he was preparing for the cross, the Roman governor Pilate tried to spare the life of Christ. And seeing the bloodlust in the Jewish people's eyes, he decided to scourge and to beat, to whip Jesus Christ with stripes. He was beat with what was called a cat of nine tails, a leather strap with 9 straps at the end. And each of those straps at the end had hooks and glass rocks that was made so that way it would go across the victim's body, catch into his skin, and rip it off. The first historian, Josephus, said at the end of one scourging, one lash, you could literally take your finger and touch the bone of the victim. And they took that whip and beat Jesus back over and over and over until it looked like hamburger meat. So ripped, so frayed, so exposed. Now Pilate did this in order to save Jesus' life. He figured that if he put Jesus in front of the crowd, that the crowd would see the blood and they would say that's enough. That they would be so grossed out, so disgusted with it, that they would say he suffered enough. But instead, the crowd went out and said, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Then the Roman soldiers took him back. They buffeted his face. They yanked out his beard. And then they nailed him up on the cross. The death of a cross is a very cruel way to die. That when they nail you to the cross, they nail the person's hands to the cross. Back in the ancient world, the wrist is considered part of the hands, and it's the only part of your hand that's strong enough to hold the weight up on the cross. But inside of the wrist is what is called the median nerve, and it's a nerve that runs all the way across your elbow, that if you hit it just right and it tingles, you call it, say, it hits your funny bone, even though there's nothing funny about it. And they took that big spike, and they nailed it right through the wrist and through that median nerve. When someone died up on the cross, they usually died of suffocation because their chest would be caved in as they were hunched over and they wouldn't get enough oxygen and the carbon dioxide would begin to fill inside of the lungs. That in order to take a deep breath, the person on a cross would have to use their hands and their legs and lift up to straighten up just a little bit to take a breath. And then they would sag back down. Well, because Jesus was previously scourged before the cross, normally a victim of crucifixion would not be scourged beforehand. But because he was already beaten beforehand and they put up the victim of a cross naked and exposed, that the cross was not nice, smooth, sanded wood, but it would be like a railroad tie, just full of splinters and spikes. So taking every breath, it would drive those spikes deeper into that exposed back. Just taking one breath was very painful. In addition, as he lifted up, that tent peg would be in his wrist, and it would grind the bone and twist that nerve. Again, that's why people died of suffocation, because take one breath was very, very painful. And Jesus died on the cross, suffering like no man has ever suffered, between the beatings and the loss of blood. That is, Jesus bled out, and remember, it started the night before, that as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so fervently that the capillaries inside of his skin burst and mixed into his sweat glands, and he sweat great drops of blood. It continued on that as they scourged him, the blood ran out. They even put a robe around him to mock him as king, and that blood would coagulate inside of that, that garment. And then when they took it back off, it reopened all those wounds again. What happens medically is someone starts to go through what is called hypovolemic shock. Hypo means less, volume, volemic. Hypovolemic shock, that he's starting to run out of blood, that the heart, in order to get blood to the rest of the body, would begin to pump harder. It would bump harder. Now, around the heart is what is called the pericardial sac. It is a smooth muscle that surrounds the heart that is full of liquid to allow a little bit of lubrication as the heart began to beat. Well, as the heart began to beat harder, just to pump whatever fluid it had left in there, it would get more friction. So the pericardial sac around it would actually swell up more with water to try to calm the heart down. And what would happen as it squeezes on the heart now has to pump even harder to get the blood through it and to get past the pericardial sac, until finally Jesus died of a diagnosis of a broken heart, a pericardial infraction. Jesus died of a broken heart. And he died on a cruel way. Again, the gospel records show the historical record of Jesus dying. Psalm 22 shows the perspective of Jesus on the cross as he's dying. Then Isaiah 53 takes us behind the curtain and lets us see spiritually what is happening as Jesus is dying on the cross. This is such an important event. It starts off with "who hath believed our report." This is an historical event. This actually happened. And that Jesus' death was such an important thing that it allowed me to have forgiveness of sins because of what he has done. If you don't mind, let's take some time to examine Isaiah 53. And let's see spiritually what is going on when Jesus died on the cross. And at the same time, let's also see, why aren't people accepting this report, this testimony, this witness? The first thing I'd like to show you was that he was rejected of men. He was rejected of men. Notice with me in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" We understand that as Jesus is rejected of men, he is still rejected of men today, because people are not believing this report that Jesus died for them. Notice with me verse 2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of it of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire of him." How do the people see Jesus Christ? Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember that he went through a beating. That the people would line him up, they would blindfold him, and the Roman soldiers, they would get on either side of him, and as Jesus Christ would walk through them, they would take their fist and buffet him in the face. And then they dared say, "Who hit you? Who hit you?" And his face was all bruised up because of the beating. Then they took out his beard, and they didn't shave it, they yanked it out, and so chunks of flesh would come out. And that Jesus was so beaten and so battered when they put him on the cross, you couldn't even tell that he was a man anymore. And so for someone to look at Jesus on the cross, someone to look at this person who is disfigured, puffy, dying, and they would look up and say, "That's your Savior? He said he was the Son of God. Why doesn't he step off the cross and show us? Why doesn't he save himself?" And they look at him and say, "That is the Son of God." That he had no form, he had no comeliness, that he was despised and rejected, that people would look at him and say, "I don't want to follow that." That there was no desire to follow after him, to see him, because of what he suffered. Notice in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Here, Jesus Christ, he's up on the cross and he's dying for us. And yet he's rejected of men. His disciples abandoned him. No one stood with him. The men were chanting, "Crucify him." Just a week before, they were saying, "Hosanna, our King, the Son of David." And now they turn around and say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." The same people that Jesus died for are the same people who rejected him, who despised him, who did not want him. And by the way, it's not just the people at the cross. But you never sought after Christ on your own. He sought after you. He looked for you, but you didn't look for Jesus on your own. The Holy Spirit had to draw you near. Someone had to go and tell you that Jesus loved you and that he cared for you. But you didn't come on your own. He was rejected. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. You understand what a broken heart that he had? To be dying for people, and at the same time as he's dying for them, they're rejecting him. They're jeering at him. They're laughing at him. They're mocking him. He was acquainted with grief. No one has suffered like Jesus Christ. No one has suffered like Jesus Christ. Both physically and spiritually together, no one suffered like him. We see, starting off in Isaiah 53, 700 years before the historical incident occurred, it already described that he was rejected of men. It goes on to say, and second of all, not only was he rejected of men, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Notice with me in verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You know, he died on the cross for you and for me. And yet, many times when people see a picture of Jesus on the cross, they feel sorry for him and not realize that he died for me. They see him as the suffering Savior. You understand that we don't like pictures of Jesus on the cross. Why? Because he's no longer on the cross. He's risen from the grave. The tomb is empty. He is no longer suffering for our sins. But many people just see him as someone who's up on the cross. That's the image they have in his mind, this poor man who's dying and suffering. And they don't look for Jesus to be their God because of that. They just feel sorry and they feel pity for him. And they reject him. Verse number 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Why did Jesus die on the cross? To pay for my price. What he suffered on the cross is what I deserved. With every lash that he took my spanking. He took my punishment. He died on the cross that was reserved for me. He died to pay the price. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He paid my price on the cross. He paid for your price on the cross. And it was enough. It was enough. Verse 6, All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one in his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the Roman days, when someone died on the cross, it was commonplace for them to nail on the cross all the crimes that that person on the cross was dying for. You know, when he died on the cross, he died for the individual sins of every individual who ever lived and will live. That list covered all of our sins. Our sins was nailed on the cross. He paid the price for every man. He paid our price. Verse number 6, and we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone his own way. You know what happened? We just didn't follow God. We did whatever we wanted to. He died for us, and yet we still didn't follow God. He had to bring us to himself. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What an amazing thing that Jesus controlled his tongue. Another place in the book of Isaiah said the tongue of the learned. That when you study the death of Jesus on the cross, there was only 7 sayings that Jesus had while he was on the cross. He made sure his mother was taken care of. If you're going through the most intense pain anyone could go through, and he was thinking of others. While he was up on the cross, he did admit that he thirsted. Because he's suffering, he's having a loss of blood. His body thirsts. He's physically thirsty. But he still took time to make sure the thief on the cross was going to meet him in paradise. He was still winning people to the Lord. He did as he was going on the cross. And God, at the moment, because of the penalty of sin is death, that God turned his back from Jesus on that point of the cross. Turned away and suffered that separation from God at that point in time. The worst thing that could ever happen is for someone to be separated from God. And Jesus suffered through that. But yet, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, it is finished. It is done. It is complete. How guarded would your tongue be when you're in pain? How guarded is your tongue when you're hurting? Here it said he opened not his mouth. You know, he could have yelled at everyone. He could have said, don't you understand why I'm dying? He could have showed frustration, but he did not. He kept his mouth, even when he's suffering and dying for your sins and for mine. The Bible continues to go on and says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Remember, he was on a false trial. He was put in a legal trial. And for who shall declare his generation? You know, no one stood up for Jesus at the trial. No one said this man is innocent. No one stood up and said we should not put him to death. But nobody stood up for him. And he died as because of this illegal trial. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Notice this, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. It wants to remind us that Jesus Christ, when he died, never told a lie. He never disobeyed his folks. He never did anything wrong. He was not guilty of anything that warranted death. The only reason why he died on the cross was to pay for your sins and mine. He did not have to pay for his sins because he had no sins to pay for. We start off as we're examining Isaiah 53. We see that first of all, he was rejected of men. Second of all, we understand he was wounded for our transgressions. The third thing we see is that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me ask you a question. Who put Jesus on the cross? Who put Jesus on the cross? Some people would say it's the Jewish people. The Jewish people had an illegal trial. It was the Jewish people that said, crucify him, crucify him. It was the high priest and the Pharisees that worked together and got Judas Iscariot to betray him. Well, let me tell you, the answer was not the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not put Jesus on the cross. Others said it was the Romans. It was the Romans that scourged him. It was the Romans who beat him. It was the Romans who pulled out his beard. Let me tell you, it was not the Romans who put Jesus on the cross. Who's responsible then? If it wasn't the Jewish people, if it wasn't the Romans, who is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross? Well, notice in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who put Jesus on the cross? God did. God did. It was God himself who put his son on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was God's plan. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. This was not a backup plan. This was not a plan because Adam and Eve messed up. This was not a plan because there was no way we could follow the Ten Commandments. This was always the plan. This was always the plan. That God had it before he even made Adam and Eve. He already considered Jesus crucified. He was the Lamb of God that was already slain. It was God, because of his love for us, that he gave his son. The Jewish people could have not put Jesus on the cross if he didn't want to go. The Roman soldiers could not have put Jesus Christ on the cross if he didn't want to go. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He did it because he was following the Lord. It was God's design that he was put up on the cross. And he put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. To the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let me tell you what the good news is. We took time to talk about the death of the cross. We talked about the physical dying on the cross. We talked about how men rejected him. But let me tell you the good news, that Jesus did not stay dead. They put him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, Jesus Christ arose again. And when Jesus Christ arose again, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was God. The second thing that it proved was that God was satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. The Bible says that he was the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means the appeasement of God's wrath. That God was satisfied with a payment that Jesus made. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the receipt for the payment that was made. That it pleased God because Jesus paid the price. It pleased God so much that he caused him to raise again. Notice again in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, God, hath put him, Jesus, to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can now have forgiveness with God forever and ever. God is happy. God is satisfied. He is pleased with what Jesus Christ did. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins if we are just willing to accept that free gift that God gave us. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." How do we receive the gift? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You understand, a prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. When you pray, you're just accepting that free gift that he offered you. And God's willing to offer it to you because the justification of Jesus on the cross, it was enough. You know, that's an encouragement because we don't have to add anything to it. Whatsoever God doeth it, he doeth it well. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing could be taken away. That in order to be saved, you don't have to accept Christ and live a good life. In order to be saved, you don't have to accept Jesus and get baptized. When you add stuff to it, you say that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't enough. We have to have something just to help it along. But when Jesus died on the cross, it was enough. That is all that is required, is the death of Jesus on the cross. The other things are things we should do, but they don't get us saved. Jesus Christ's blood was enough to pay for the sins of everyone in the world. Again, what a wonderful passage that it explains that he is rejected of men. Men have rejected him and we didn't go searching for God. Someone had to come after us. It explained that he was wounded for our transgressions. He paid for our price. He paid for your price. But this also explains that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That God was glad and allowed Jesus to pay for your price and mine. And that if we would just believe in Jesus, that God would give us forgiveness of sins, full, free, and forever. What a wonderful God. You know, this passage again was 700 years before the historical death of Jesus Christ. And yet it starts off with who believed our report. You know, the people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, by faith through grace. Anyone could have accepted Jesus based off of this passage alone. And by the way, the same thing's true today, that anyone who wants to get saved can get saved. They just have to believe the report. As for us, this is an important event. I'm trusting that everyone that's here on a Wednesday night, that you've come to the place where you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's why you're here. But you understand that people will not search for God on their own. The Holy Spirit must draw them. God has to send out people to go tell them. And that it is our job to go and tell everyone. And there's some people who will not believe our report, but there are many who will. And we need to go give this report. This idea of report is the idea of a witness, a testimony. That we're supposed to give the testimony to tell people what Jesus did for me. He died on the cross to pay for my sins and he paid for yours. That if you would just accept him as your Savior, God promised, and he can't lie, that you shall never perish but have everlasting life. That we need to go tell others, everyone, we need to go tell the world what Jesus Christ did for us. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.